Blog Talk Radio.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great. Look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great. Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how
good morning, and welcome to Contending for Truth Radio.
We are going to have a prayer.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us and the opportunity to come together as we do each week and sit around this table and study the Word and study your stories and look for your...
Okay, here we go.
Good morning, folks. Sorry about that. If you're listening live, we had a small technical difficulty. The cell service seemed to go out, so we called in on another phone, and I believe we're here. I hope the sound quality is fine.
We are on Contending for Truth Radio at Ladies Bible Class each Friday morning at 10:30. We've been studying through the Old Testament. We finished up with Abraham and Isaac the last couple of weeks, and now we're going to look at the story of Jacob. You know, as we've gone through, we've seen some big picture items that have come down the pike as we've gone through the beginning of the Old Testament. Of course, in chapter 1, it's the Creator. Chapter 2, God, the Creator, His relationship with man. Chapter 3, man's relationship with man. We got to the Tower of Babel and looked at society's relationship with man. And now, as we go through the story of Abraham, we find that the story of the father. Abraham is a patriarch. He is a great father. We saw as he takes his son, his only son Isaac, up on that mountain, the faith that he had in God and the willingness that he had. And now we come to Jacob, Abraham's grandson. We found out last week that Jacob and Esau were born twins. And as we go through the prophecies, we find out that God says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And, you know, we know that that didn't mean God hated Esau, the man. But he did hate what he stood for, and he did hate the group of people that were going to come from behind, out of Jacob, Esau, the Edomites. The story of Jacob is a beautiful love story. It is the story of a large family, and it is quite a fascinating story as we go through. We see some things in Jacob that we don't always see in the Old Testament. Number one, we're going to see some very close interaction with God. We're going to see Jacob and his relationship with his sons go from a traveling father with a bunch of young kids to an old man concerned about his youngest and the two children of the woman that he loved. So we end it at Genesis chapter 26 and the last verse last week, and I'm going to read that again because it's kind of important. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. So we're looking at Jacob and Esau right now as we begin really looking at the story of Jacob and his family. We're looking at getting close to being a middle-aged man. He lived under his father's rule, Isaac. I would imagine the faith that Isaac had to be very, very strong. To have been Isaac and been taken up on that mountain and have that story told to you over and over again as you became an adult. Had to instill some great faith. Isaac was there. He saw the ram provided. He saw that God stopped what happened. And so Isaac, as he's raising these two boys, we find that Jacob's really his favorite. He loved him. Jacob, a lot like Isaac, there is a concern for who he marries. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, and they are sojourners there. They are temporary there. That God has basically not given them the land yet. He promised Abraham the land, but Abraham would never see the promise. Excuse me, Isaac would never see the promise. Jacob actually would never see the promise. The people are not going to see the land become theirs until the time of Joshua. But they're living in the land. And they're living in the land with a group of people, the Canaanites, that had false beliefs in a false God and false religion. They did some horrible things, really, as we do often find when we find people that are not God-fearing or true God-fearing. Last week, when we looked at Jacob and Esau, what we ended at was Jacob had been cooking food. Esau had been out hunting, and Esau came in, and he was hungry. And he was so hungry, he says, I would like to have a bowl of soup. And his brother says, well, that's fine. Give me your birthright, and you can have some soup. I've oftentimes, as I looked at this, often almost saw that as a sarcasm that Jacob was saying, and Esau just fell for it. You know, you can always see it that way. Okay, go ahead, give me your birthright. And Esau said yes, and Jacob said, oh, okay, I'll take it. And that birthright was important because the way it was set up, Jacob and Esau being the two brothers, Esau being the oldest, Esau was set up to inherit his half plus half of Jacob's because he was the oldest. He would get his half and then also half of whatever was left over for everybody else. So if there was a bunch of siblings, he had half of what each one of them would get plus his half. So Esau's looking at two-thirds of the inheritance here. Mm-hmm. Or three-quarters. No, three-quarters. And Esau just didn't see any value in it. I believe part of that probably applies to us so hard today. Esau had so much that he didn't realize, he didn't count his blessings. He just took it for granted. The New Testament tells us that he despised his birthright. And what that basically means is he didn't see the value in it. He didn't understand it. The picture that's painted in the New Testament of that is we do the exact same thing. Man despises their birthright. Man despises ultimate salvation over living in the world. We've seen it over and over and over again. A man who could care less about his salvation because he wants to go out and party two or three times a week. We've seen people walk away from their family and live in the world and participate in activities of the world and just let their family go to pot because they're more interested in the worldly things than they are in that beautiful family. And that's the parallel that Paul makes and the writers in the New Testament make to the story of Jacob and Esau. We do the exact same thing. But Jacob is going to be a very, very important character in the rest of the story. Like we said a couple of weeks ago when we started this, Abraham is a major character. Isaac's kind of a minor character. Now, he's important in the story where Abraham takes him up on the mountain. But as we go through the Old Testament account, we find a lot about Abraham and then a little tiny bit about Isaac and then a lot about Jacob. And we're going to look at that this morning. Jacob is a beautiful love story. As Isaac gets old and we know that he had already taken the birthright. He had already given away the birthright. He realized by a certain point, you know, that Isaac, Esau wasn't going to get it. Then in verse chapter 27, now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." And then he said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I might eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Now go to the flock and bring from me their two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves." You know, we kind of read through this really quickly, but it looks to me like Jacob doesn't know how to cook, does he? I don't think Jacob knows how to cook. His mom says, "I'll do it." You better let me do it. Kind of a little interesting side note in there. "Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall be seen to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. And so we find out, and we're not going to read through this whole account. We're going to try and talk our way through this morning. We're not looking for some of the things that oftentimes we're looking at in a story this morning. Jacob is going to go in and do exactly what his mom says. And in the process, he is going to take also the blessing. Now, what is the blessing? The blessing is the timeline. The blessing is the promises. Who's going to take on the promises? Abraham has been made these four great promises, the most important of which is that through his DNA, Christ is going to be born. Through his DNA, though, also, eventually, they're going to take the land. They are going to become a multitude, and the name is going to become great. Can't open a newspaper today without seeing the name of Israel. God is going to change Jacob's name to Israel. So the blessing that is about ready to be offered is going to be deciding who goes down the lineage. We know it's going to be Jacob. So we come to Isaac in the tent, and I'm going to jump down to verse 21. Isaac said to Jacob, doesn't know who it is, please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. I always kind of thought this was kind of interesting. Isaac knows that there's something amiss here. He knows there's just not something right. But he's getting old. He can't see. Probably can't hear very well. His senses aren't good. They're about ready to take advantage of that. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him. Jumping down to verse 24, then he said, are you really my son Esau? And what did Jacob say? I am. He lied. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said, come now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled of his clothing, and he blessed him. And he said, and this is important, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let the people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Isaac pretty much laid down what's going to happen in history the next few hundred years. Exactly what's going to happen. Jacob is going to take off and become a great multitude, a great family. And then comes Paul Harvey's, the rest of the story. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. You know, I like to oftentimes take and look at the Bible in the way it would be done on film. I said a million times, and I keep asking, and God just doesn't seem necessary to send me down one, but I would love to have a full 40-set disc of DVDs so I can watch the Israelites coming out of Egypt. I want to see that, okay? I like to watch it on video. But this description right here does that for us, doesn't it? We can see it. We can see Jacob in that tent. We can see him deceiving Isaac, and then the camera in the background gets fuzzy on Jacob and focuses outside the tent. And down the road, here we see, here comes Esau, and the music starts getting really funky at that point, doesn't it? Da-dum, 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 lots of drums, da-dum, da-dum. Here comes Esau, and Jacob goes out one door, and Esau comes in the other door, and he's all ready for his blessing, Dad. Uh-oh. Now, it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of his father, that Esau came, his brother, came in from his hunting. He had also made savory food. Yeah, that probably didn't make him very happy either. He'd gone to all the trouble of cooking all this, too, besides losing the blessing. And he brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And you see the grin on his face. You can see the camera move in right on Esau's face. And he's smiling. "I'm here. I've done what you said, Father. I went out. I killed the game. I made you the best soup I've ever made in my life. If I do say so myself, here it is." Boom. And Jacob, or I mean, sorry, Isaac goes, "Huh? What?" And his father, Isaac, said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." Well, we really see a change in dynamics, don't we? Here comes the son, as proud as can be, walking towards the tent. He's done exactly what his dad said. Everything's going to be fine. It's going to be a wonderful day. Day for celebration. And he gets to the tent, and he finds out he's moments too late. Moments too late. Boy, there's a parallel, isn't there, in there? A parallel. But he said, "Your brother came in with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he has said, 'You have not reserved a blessing for me.'" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him." Interesting. There's bread and the fruit of the vine right there in that story. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And his father answered him and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." In other words, as soon as dad's gone, "You're out of here, Jacob. I'm going to let you live until dad's alive. I would never do that to him, but the day he's gone, I'm going to kill you." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning by intending to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice." Isn't that what got him into trouble in the first place? "Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days." Now, this is kind of interesting, because a few days is going to end up being 21 years. "Until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him, then I will send and bring you from here. Why should I be reaved also of both of you in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of my daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will they be? Will my life be to me?" She says, "I don't want Jacob to do what Esau already did. He married the two Hittite women." She says, "No." So Jacob takes off. Jacob goes back up north to the area where his father had pulled his mother from, Esau. I'm sorry, Isaac. Isaac married Rebecca. And we will post somewhere, I'll probably post it next week on the link for Blog Talk, got a genealogy of Abraham's family, and it's really, really interesting. Now, remember, Abraham had three brothers, okay? His brother Nahor had some children. One of those children was Bethuel, and Bethuel had a daughter named Rebekah and a son named Laban. Rebekah is who Isaac married. So Isaac married his second cousin. When Jacob goes back up to the land, the first person he's going to run into is his mother's brother, Laban. His uncle. I've always liked this story in the last 10 years. You know, 20 years ago, I had a good appreciation. I've got a pretty good uncle. My Uncle Gene's a pretty good uncle when it all comes down to it. Great example of a husband and a father. So uncles were always kind of important. But now I'm an uncle. And all I got to do is say I'm an uncle, and it can make tears run down my face. It's important to me. So this is a very special story. Jacob is going to go up, and he's going to run into his uncle. But his uncle is going to be Esto No Bueno. Now, I would never do this to my well, maybe I might.
Never know.
Well, you know, the more I think about it, as we go through this story, maybe I just might do this. That sounds like a good idea. Yeah, right. If you want to marry Sid Annie, you have to work for me for 7 years. Laban was pretty smart, wasn't he? Except for Laban's problem is he got a hold of the wrong guy. Because Jacob was willing to do it. Maybe when Laban told him you have to work 7 years, he was expecting Jacob to go, yeah, right, bye, I'll go find another one. But it's not what happened. And I'm gonna paraphrase the story a little bit, and then we'll jump back into the text. Jacob comes up, and he meets Rachel. And it is love at first sight. Now, you know, as Christians, oftentimes, you know, we understand that beauty is only skin deep. What's beautiful in the heart is more important than what's beautiful on the outside. I would much rather have the ugliest wife in the whole wide world beautiful on the inside than the most beautiful woman that ever stood on the face of the earth and ugly on the inside. In a heartbeat. Jacob finds pretty much both. Got some problems. She's got some things we got to deal with, and we'll find those as we go through the story. But Jacob falls in love with her. Like Sarah, like his mother, his grandmother, like Rebecca, like his mother, this girl, Rachel, is beautiful. And he just falls in love with her at first sight. And he says, all right, Laban, I'd like to marry her. And Laban says, I tell you what, here's the deal. If you will promise to work for me for 7 years, boy, I'm really liking this the more I think about it. I hadn't quite thought about this when Sin was three. But now that she's 11, and I see how fast time is going, yeah, I think we're going to have to make some rules. You have to work 7 years, and then you can marry her. That'll be great. You can marry her. In fact, actually, he marries her before he works it out. So they plan the wedding. Everything works out really, really good. They get in to the marriage tent. He lifts up her veil. And remember when we talked about the ugliest woman that ever lived? Mm-hmm. He finds out that he's married the older sister, and her name is Leah. And the word Leah means wild cow. When you read the text, it lets us know. And when you get into the Hebrew, it really lets us know. She was... Put it this way. Rachel was very, very pretty. Leah, not so much. And Jacob says, what did I do? What happened? What is this? No. This is not what I bargained for. And he goes back to Laban, the father. And he says, wait a minute, what'd you do to me? And he goes, and Laban just kind of, you know, kind of just throws it over his shoulder and says, well, it's kind of like this. She's the oldest. I had to marry her off first. But if you work 7 years for her, like you promised, and another 7 years, then you can have Rachel. Now, Jacob must have really, really loved Rachel because he said, okay. So now we've got him working 14 years. So he marries Rachel. He marries Leah. He marries Rachel. He's got these two wives. Now, that kind of tells me he's kind of crazy anyway. It's hard enough to have one wife. That's why I don't have one. And now Jacob's got two. And then, as the story goes on, we find out that Jacob is going to work another 7 years beyond that just for because I like working for you. So we find out that Uncle Laban is a pretty good man. Can't roust him out for protecting his oldest daughter. I mean, that was just the way life went. He couldn't marry the youngest one off first. And, you know, he looked at Jacob and saw a good man and said, well, I got two choices. I either got to go find somebody real quick to marry Leah so that Rachel can marry you, or we'll just give her to you too. So I think Laban in the whole process was the smartest one out of all of them, wasn't he? So now Jacob has got two wives and 21 years of time limit. Here's what happened. Leah bears him Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Now these are there's going to be 12 sons and one daughter. These are four very important sons. Reuben is going to be the oldest. Reuben is going to be the one that protects Joseph from being killed. A little later when we get to the story of Joseph and the brothers all want to kill him, Reuben's the one that stands up and says, no. Simeon and Levi, they're going to have quite the story to tell. When we get to Shechem a little bit later and the Shechemites all get circumcised, Levi and Simeon are going to be the ones that run around and kill all the men while they're in pain. Of course, Levi is going to be, he's not going to inherit any of the land. His family's not. They're going to inherit the priesthood. Moses and Aaron is going to come from the tribe of Levi. And then Judah. Judah is going to be the most important tribe of all, because Judah is going to be where Christ comes from. And then Leah stops bearing. She flat out stops bearing children. So Jacob's not done yet. Jacob's working on this great big family so that he can create this great big multitude. So Rachel, she's barren also. So now it's two wives. He's worked 21 years for these wives, and they're both barren. Four kids is not going to get with it. We got to get to the number 12, don't we? So in the process, Rachel gives her maidservant, Bilhah, to Jacob. Just like Abraham, Sarah gave Hagar. You know, you would have thought that this kind of craziness wouldn't continue to go on. You'd think the grandson would learn from the grandfather. No. And we end up with Dan and Naphtali, two little lesser. We're going to find some stories about Dan and Naphtali. Dan, the tribe is going to end up kind of small. They're going to have some problems. In fact, Dan is going to be the center point. His land is going to be the center point of one of the places of worship that Jeroboam is going to set up after the divided kingdom. And then Leah starts bearing again. And she gives Zilpah, Leah is barren, so she gives Zilpah her maidservant. And we have Gad and Asher. Okay, two more of the brothers. We're not going to get a whole lot into them. There's not a whole lot of detail. Excuse me. And then God opens the womb of Leah. And she gives Issachar, Zebulun, and the only girl, Dinah. Dinah's going to be the only sister in all of this. Kind of feel sorry for her a little bit, huh? Because as we read through the story of these 12 boys, oh my goodness, I'm telling you, we don't know a whole lot about Dinah. We're going to find out that she ends up being raped. So there's some really bad things that happen to her. But we don't know a whole lot about her. But I can beg to say, even though the text doesn't say this, just from the way human nature is, having 12 brothers, she had to be one tough cookie. She was probably spoiled by those boys. We know that they loved her dearly because they're going to do some atrocious things in her defense. But can you imagine being the sister of the 12 tribes of Israel? And then God opened Rachel's womb, and Joseph is born. No, Leah's had children. Leah's maidservant, Bilhah, has children. Leah's had more children. Leah's maidservant has 10 children. And now finally, Rachel's womb is open. And she has the baby Joseph. Now remember, since KK, you've got to take those shoes off because you're clunking on me. Rachel, being the one that Jacob loved, is finally having a child for him. And so there's going to be a special bond there, naturally. I mean, if you married two sisters and the one that you really, really loved wasn't having any children, but the one that, of course, I'm sure Jacob grew to love her. You can't spend time with a person and not grow to love them. But she's the one providing the children, and then now all of a sudden, Rachel says, I'm having a baby for you. And Joseph is going to end up being the favorite of Jacob. Not only the favorite of Jacob, but he's going to end up being the favorite of God. God is going to use this little boy, Joseph, as he becomes a man in the great scheme of things. Jacob makes an agreement with Laban after this point, and Jacob stays another 6-7 more years. And then it's time to go back home. Well, in the middle of the story of it's time to go back home, we find out that Rachel stole some of her dad's idols. He had these little tiki guys that they worshipped. She stole that stuff, got him into a little bit of trouble then and there. So Jacob basically ends up fleeing his brother-in-law. They get all that worked out. And Jacob starts heading back home to where his father's at with these children, 11 boys and one girl, because Benjamin has not been born yet. And as they're heading down the road, very, very wealthy, remember Abraham's family was wealthy, Isaac's family was wealthy, and Jacob has inherited 3/4 of everything his dad had. They're wealthy, and then he's been up there working with his brother, with his uncle, and we find out while he's up there, he increased his uncle's crops by multitudes and ended up taking a remnant of that. So this procession coming from the north, coming back down to the land of promise, had to be absolutely incredible. Another thing I would love, I hope when I get to heaven, God's got a big DVR sitting up there for me on a big screen TV because I want to see this. I really, can you picture this huge family and all the servants and the cows? And they had certain colors of cows, and we're not going to get into that part of the story, but Jacob was very, very smart in how he pulled out his share of his uncle's crops and his uncle's his cattle and so on and so forth. He's got servants. And one of his servants says, I think as I was walking ahead, I saw this guy come in the other direction. It's been years, Jacob, but I think it's Esau. And Esau, and Jacob says, uh-oh, oh no, here we go. He's coming after me. He found me. After all these years, you know, it takes a while to have 11 kids. You know, you got 9 months per kid at least, it wasn't 12 kids. You know, you got at least that long and probably spread out, so maybe 20 years, 25 years. You would think that the time would have gone long. Oh, no, 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 no. Jacob, as he's going forward, he says, we got to get ready for this. You send him down. You go down there with all these gifts, and you offer him. And Jacob says, get the kids back behind in the back of the line. You take them all the way to the back to protect them. They're getting ready for war. But Jacob keeps heading towards his brother. And when he gets there, they've got the grand reunion. Jacob says, I've got all these things for you. And Esau says, I don't need all those things, my brother. The time has come to put all this behind us. So they did. Jacob and Esau make up for the most part. They're happy. And then we come, and I want to come back into the text. We've jumped a few verses, a few chapters here. I'm going to read some of it. We're going to jump to chapter 32.
Yeah.
And in verse 9, as we see Jacob and Esau together. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob here questions God. He says, wait a minute, God, no, we're going down the wrong road here. Esau's coming this way, and I got to protect my kids. You promised my grandfather that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. You promised that to my dad. You promised that to me, and now my seed is in danger. So he lodged there the same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, and this is what he brought. Let's see if we find any camels in here. 200 female goats and 20 male goats. That wouldn't take very long to end up being 1,000 goats, wouldn't it?
Oh, wow.
200 ewes and 20 rams. 30 milk camels with their colts. These aren't just Cadillacs. These are Cadillacs that got... They got an automatic milk drinker in there. 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Now, can you imagine, and we've all, everybody sitting around this table has given gifts of some time or another. Some have given nice gifts at times. Some of, I love at Christmas time. I give each one of my nieces something nice that I bought, and then I also go to the dollar store and spend about $20 a piece on them and get all these things that I can wrap up that's going to be gone in 2 days. But can you imagine this gift to his brother? Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and he said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant, Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed it, the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he will say, I will appease him with the present. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Jacob says, I tell you what, you get the presents first, And then by the time he gets through the first drove, the second drove, the third drove, and he finds me, maybe he'll be calmed down enough after the presents and everything else that we'll be okay. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And then we have a little story. And it seems like it's out of whack, but it isn't. Jacob is going to wrestle with an angel of God. He's going to wrestle with God. And how this all works together, we really don't know. There's different theories on it, but we don't need all that. The purpose here is shown in the story, and let's read it. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and I'm sure the daughter, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man, and notice that's capital M-A-N, wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Notice Jacob crosses the stream. He crosses this little river called Jabbok. And that's, you take the K and the B in Jacob and you swap that, and we got the name of the little river. I thought that was kind of funny. Mm-hmm. I also thought it was not very nice, because when you're trying to tell the story, sometimes you end up saying Jacob for Jabbok and Jabbok for Jacob. Buddy, I want to stop here for a second. What did he do? He crossed the river. And this is interesting. We're going to find all kinds of instances where they're going to cross a river. When Elijah and Elisha are traveling together, they're going to get to the end of Elijah's life. Yeah, Betty's just now realizing we're doing this on her phone because I couldn't get my phone to work. when we get to the story of Elijah and Elisha, we're going to find that they're going to take the mantle, roll it up, they're going to hit the little stream. It is going to separate, just like the Jordan River does for Joshua, just like the Red Sea does for Moses. And Jacob, or Elisha and Elijah are going to cross over. Elijah's not going to die. God is going to take him up in a chariot of fire straight to heaven. And then Elijah is going to be gone, and Elisha is going to take the mantle, when we get that phrase, carry on the mantle. And he's going to tap the stream again, and he's going to walk over on dry land and tap it again, and it's going to close up. Little tiny little story. But it mimics the Jordan River and the Red Sea crossings, doesn't it? This is not an accident. And now what's happening? Let me ask you this, and I ask this from the perspective of a guy writing a movie, or a guy writing a story, a guy writing a novel. Why in the world, in this little story, does it mention that Jacob crossed the little river? What does it have to do with the story? Nothing. It has absolutely nothing to do with this wrestling of God, except for the fact that he went over there. I would say that it has a whole lot more to do with the great big picture. I would say that it has a whole lot more to do with the fact that God, through Jacob's descendants, are going to cross over on dry land at the Red Sea. That his descendants are going to cross over into the land of Canaan on dry land. That the prophets are going to cross over the little river in order for Elijah to be taken up into heaven. That water is important, isn't it? Very, very important. Then Jacob was left alone, And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that, he did not prevail against him. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And this one gives me goosebumps. And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." In the story of Elijah and Elisha, after they crossed that little stream, something very, very important happened. Elijah was taken up in the chariot to God. There was a passing over of the control. Elijah was the prophet that was the major character in our story. Now Elisha's going to be taking off. And Elijah and Elisha are interesting because Elisha basically almost mimics the same story in a lot of ways that Elijah did. And now over on the other side of this brook, on the other side of the river, something very, very pivotal to the whole Old Testament history is going to happen. God changes Jacob's name to Israel. And he says, "For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him. What does that have to do with anything? You know, sometimes God throws these little things in here and he's wasting a lot of words. The sun shined upon Jacob. Very important. The sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle of that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Pretty interesting. What's also interesting is a little later we're going to find out about the name change again, because now the writer, Moses, goes back and calls him Jacob. He doesn't call him Israel yet. Now Jacob lifted his eyes, and he looked there, and Esau was coming with 400 men. So he divided them in children, so on and so forth. And we discussed that already. We don't have to go back through that again. And they meet. We're going to jump down to verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" And he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all of this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." He despised what he was getting again, didn't he? But he despised it for a different reason this time. All this time has gone by, and obviously Esau has come into, even though he didn't get the birthright, even though he didn't get the blessing, he's come into his own. And he's got plenty. He says, "Nah, I don't need all that." But let's read further and see what Esau's character is like. And Jacob says, "No, please, if I now have found favor in your sight, then I receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." So he urged him, and he took it. So Esau basically says, no, I don't really want all that. Okay, if you insist. Then Esau said, let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before you. And so they go, and they separate, basically, and kind of go their own ways. You can only get too many people in one little spot. I don't think Betty wants to bring all of her kids and all of her grandkids back home and everybody live in this house, right? Oh, but I called them and told them that you were going to have everybody just all come back and move.
Good.
Cousins, everybody, the whole family. Right? You don't know why that John's putting a second well in? He didn't tell you? Because you're going to need all that extra water. These people, they could not live. They separated out a little bit, made some space. And then jumping down to verse 18, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. Now, underline that in your Bible, Shechem, because we are going to come back to Shechem over and over and over and over and over again. Shechem is going to be a very important spot, which is in the land of Canaan. Then he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land which he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it Eloa Israel, which literally means God, the God of Israel. And then we have the story of Dinah, and we're not going to read the whole story. We're going to just kind of paraphrase because I do want to get to the end of chapter 36 this morning. What was that, Betty?
This is a real fast story of Dinah in there.
Yeah, but I'd have to. Well, no,
okay,
we'll do that.
I was just going to say that's okay. That's
right. Basically, what happens is they come to the land of Shechem, and Shechem is an area that's already, you know, they're living in land that's not theirs, and they made a deal. They're trying to all live together under different circumstances. And they came in, and the princes of Shechem looked upon Dinah, and being her mother's daughter, she happened to be beautiful. Now remember who her mother is, Leah, the cow woman. The men of Shechem, the princes of Shechem, rape Dinah. The sad story. And then they've got this problem because you've got the princess and Jacob, and he's trying to keep his leadership of his family and settle in and make ways. And the Shechemites, they were kind of afraid. So Jacob makes a deal, and he says, I tell you what, we'll forget all this if you will circumcise every one of your men. If you will take the promise of God, you'll take the circumcision and circumcise every one of your men. So, Hamor, who was the king, and his sons who had done the raping, says, okay, that's great. And then, if we jump down to chapter 20, verse 25 of chapter 34, and it says, now it came to pass on the third day, see, all the men had been circumcised, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, that was in the city, and all that was in the field, and all of their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives, and they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Seems fair, right? Jacob didn't seem to think it was too fair. He says, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious. Actually, in the Hebrew, this word actually means, it's got the connotation of stink. When I was in Trinidad, and I'll never forget this, south of Port of Spain, there was this about a 5-mile section that I drove through every single evening on the way home with the manager dropping off one of the people that lived in one of the parts. And it was the worst poverty I've ever seen in my life. It was row and row after row of cardboard, aluminum siding, houses made out of plywood. It was just, but there was a smell, and I can only describe it this way. You know, you every once in a while you get one of those really bad baby diapers that's sour. And then we live up here in Springville, so I know everybody's driven by a turkey farm. Cross those two smells, and this was the smell, this was the stench that you smelled in the south of the Port of Spain, Trinidad. And that's basically what this Hebrew word means. It means that kind of a stench that's so repugnant that it just, you'll never forget it. He says, you've made me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land. You've made me stink to everybody. You've made the matters worse, you guys. I know you were getting revenge, and I know you think it was justified, but you have created a mess for me. Among the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and all. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? Boy, deciding who's right there is not easy, is it? Then God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourself, change your garments. Read that again. Put away the foreign gods that are among you. You know, we live in a world today where man's attitude is, I believe in God, and I'm a Christian, and I'm a good person, but I can live in the midst of all the sin, and I'll be okay because I'm strong. The reason why God wanted the foreign gods out from among them is he knew it would only take a generation for the bad apple to destroy all of the good. He says, then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way of which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that were in their land and the earrings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the tamarisk tree, which was by Shechem. There's Shechem again. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Now look at the comparison here. Look at the parallel. Just a few verses before, we had Jacob who was going, look what you've done to me. These people are going to destroy me. We saw Jacob's faith dip, didn't we? And then we see God taking Jacob and pushing him right on through, and they didn't have anything to worry about. And they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. Down to verse 8. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the tamarisk tree. So the name of it was called Elon Bekuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, and your name shall not be called Jacob anymore. But Israel shall be called your name. So he called his name Israel. And God just said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you, and I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked to him. Then Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. Wouldn't it have been easier if he had made like a pillar of sticks? A pillar of stone, that's heavy. I don't understand, God. Why you pick a stone? Why you make it easy on Jacob? I think maybe it's because that stone has some significance, doesn't it? He says, be fruitful and multiply. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it. And he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. At this point, Benjamin is born, and Rachel dies in giving birth to Benjamin, which is going to make him very special. Now, Joseph and Benjamin are the two sons of the beloved wife, and that's important to remember. We come down, and at the end of the story of Jacob, we basically have a relisting of the sons. You can find in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 22 and following, we find the list of the 12 sons, and of course, Dinah. And then in chapter 36, we can go through the genealogy of Edom, Esau. We can take some of these names and we can find a whole bunch of different places in the Old Testament where they come back, specifically Amalek, the Amalekites, so on and so forth, that are in here. And that so ends the story of Jacob. Now, Jacob's not dead yet. And Jacob is going to continue to be in the story, but the story, the focus is going to change at this point. The focus is going to change and come to the boy Joseph, who interpreted dreams, and that's what we'll cover next week. This story takes up the last portion of the book of Genesis. We can really break up the book into pretty big sections. We got chapter 1 through 11, the prologue. Chapter 12 on up to whatever it is comes the story of Abraham, and then the story of Jacob comes up to 36, and then 37 all the way to chapter 50 is going to be the story of Joseph and how these people, how this nation that's starting to bud, starting to grow, is going to be placed in a place where they are going to turn into bondage. And then as we turn from Genesis to Exodus, many years are going to pass again, and Moses is going to take them out of bondage. Yeah. What a story. Mm-hmm. You know, the concept of the two brothers is going to be important. As we follow the Old Testament history, we're going to find out that those Edomites, those descendants of Esau through the two Hittite daughters that he married, are going to be a thorn in the flesh of Israel, along with the Moabites, you know, coming from Lot, and the descendants of Ishmael. They're all of these different people are going to come. But we're going to sit down, and as we go through the rest of the story, we're going to start to see now, instead of the story of a father, we're going to see the story of a family. We're going to see a bunch of brothers who were ruffians. Boy, we're going to see some of them that had great faith. These brothers are going to be taken down into Israel, into Egypt, excuse me. And they are going to become a great nation, as God promised. Moses is going to lead them out and into the promised land. I want to thank you for joining us here this morning as we sat around Betty's table studying the Old Testament. We'll start chapter 37 next week. I want to give us a quick roundup on our lineup each week. We've got quite a lineup going on. Monday nights we've got politics and religion. Don't tell me I can't mix them. Gene's favorite. On Tuesday nights, that's Monday night at 5 o'clock California time, 6 o'clock Mountain time, 7 o'clock Jennifer Montrose time, and 8 o'clock Eastern time. And then on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, we have a new a new show. We just finished our second week, called Parental Sovereignty. There are great forces at work trying to take away the right of the parent. In fact, there's people out saying right now, boldly and blatantly on television, that your children are not your children. They're our children. Parental sovereignty is a fight that we're fighting. We've got people in this country that want to take away my right to teach my children, my nieces, my beautiful girls, that there is a God. They want the right in the schools to say your parents are nuts. There is no God. They want that right. And they are teaching some incredible things that they should not be teaching. So we're going to discuss that each night on Parental Sovereignty. We're going to look at what's going on in our nation, the facts behind it. We're getting ready soon on Wednesdays during the day to start a show on Frederick Douglass, a great, great man from history. And then on Thursday, we've got the Don Miller Show. For 2 years now on the Underground Hard Drive, we've been looking at this case of an innocent man who's been blatantly and maliciously placed in prison because of a judge who blatantly had a relationship with the victim before, during, and after the case. Got some great people starting to look at it. CBS in 48 hours, the federal government's looking at this case. A high-priced lawyer that we don't mention his name yet because he's not ready to come out, but spent over 300 hours looking at this case. I will say O.J. Simpson, give you a hint. That's all I can say. Been looking at this case. The San Francisco Chronicle's been taking a look at this case. The Washington Examiner's been looking at this case. The New York Post has been looking at this case. And it's about ready to break. There's some exciting things going on. So listen in on Thursday nights as Tammy Silver and I talk about the Don Miller case and the family. As the family calls in last night, we had a great call in from Don's father, Norm. Going to be doing some great things on that show. And then, of course, on Friday, our ladies' Bible class that we do here each 10:30 a.m. California time, where we sit around Betty's table and discuss the Old Testament. If you have any questions of anything that you've heard this morning, feel free to call me. No, don't call me. I don't like to answer the phone. Email me at c4tradio@yahoo.com. Those links are all on the website page, the Facebook and the Twitter. You can get a hold of us anyway. We thank you very much for joining us this morning. And as we go out, I want us to listen to a very, very special song. This is the song that we have as our theme song on Thursday nights for Don Miller. It's called Keep On Keeping On. It's not a religious song, but it is a power positive thinking song done by my good friend, D. Rock, in Nashville. And listen to the words of this song, because this is what our Christianity is about. Is keep on keeping on. This is what Don Miller, that's about. That's what our politics is about, keep on keeping on. And so we're going to use this as our closing out song on this one to help introduce you to our Thursday night show. Keep on keeping on. D-Rock, thank you so much, my friend and patriot, for the permission to use this song.
That just go wrong, make you wanna holler and shout and throw your hands up in the air, wondering what it's all about. Mm-hmm. And you think that things can get much worse in a second. Oh, everything just goes south. Keep on keeping on. Whatever don't kill you makes you strong. Don't you worry, it won't be long. Darkness comes before the dawn. Take it one day at a time. God's grace is gonna be fine. You got what it takes down inside.
on keeping on. Whatever don't kill you makes you strong. Don't you worry, it won't be long. Darkness comes before the dawn. I'll give you one better time. With God's grace, you're gonna be fine. You got what it takes down inside.